Would you go to 1 Corinthians with me? And we're going to be in chapter 15. I'll tell you this, be praying for the church. You know, our church there is little bitty, and the Lord's really working. It's a baby church. It's a young church. It's but God's doing great things. With the exception, from my knowledge, with the exception of two people, our church consists of first-generation Christians. In other words, outside of one family and one young man, everybody in the church, they're the first ones in their families that we know of that have received Jesus as their Savior. How many of you had a grandmother or aunt or somebody in your family, mom, dad, somebody who knew Jesus, who was a good example? Anybody? There's several of us. Not all of us, but there are several of us. Almost none of them have that. Almost none of them. And so what we're praying for is that in 80 years, long after we're all gone, or most of us anyway, that young men will be able to stand up and young ladies will be able to stand up and say, my granddad, back in Lanús, he received Jesus and he changed our lives. Wouldn't that be great? You'd be praying for us about that. I want to share one verse with you very quickly. I've got about 3 or 4 minutes, so I know it's not going to be much of a message, but what I do have to say, I think will hit home for sure. I'm going to tell you what I believe to be probably, at least in my estimation, the most convicting, excuse the expression, harshest Bible verse in the New Testament for the Christian. The most harshest, convicting, I feel like I get punched in the gut, excuse the expression, anytime I read it. It's very harsh for the New Testament Christian. And when you go to the Bible, one of the things my pastor taught us is when you hear certain chapters, you ought to think of certain things. So when you hear of 1 Corinthians 13, does anybody think of a certain theme? What do you think of?
Charity.
Very good. Charity. What else? When you think of Genesis 1, what do you think of? Creation, right? So we shouldn't think of the flood is a great story. But if you're thinking of the flood in Genesis 1, we're a little bit early, right? So when we think of Genesis 1, we think of creation. Genesis 3, I think we could all say we think of the fall, right? When sin entered into the world, that certainly changed things. Perhaps the most the moment to change everything. When we think of when I think of Luke chapter 2, I think of the Christmas story. There's more than that but when you say Luke chapter 2, my mind automatically starts going. In my mind, I start seeing nativity scenes and everything. But anyway, that's not always what the Bible says. But that's what I think of. And so there's all kinds of different things. When you go to 1 Corinthians 15, what you might ought to think about is the resurrection, because that's a big theme in 1 Corinthians 15. And we find out if there is no resurrection, excuse me, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then you and I are in big trouble. And of all men, we are most miserable because we believed the lie. And we're still in our sins and we will be judged. But I've got good news. He's not there. I heard this from somebody. It bears repeating. People fly, spend all kind of money, and they fly over to Jerusalem and they stand in line for hours at times, from what I understand, never been there. And they go in and they look into a hole, supposedly where Jesus' body laid, and they look in just to be able to see nothing. Why? Because he's not there. Amen. That's really good stuff. Pretty exciting. That's that chapter, but that's not the verse we're going to go to. We're going to go a little bit after that theme and to verse 34. I'm going to read it. The Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I'm going to read it again. I hope it hit. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Some folks don't know God. Now, my friends in Argentina will quickly tell you, as we talk to people, everybody knows God. The atheist knows about God. But when you read the words of Jesus, he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me or by him, right? What does that mean? That means you cannot know God the Father without knowing Jesus. Amen? You can't know him. So when it says some have not the knowledge of God, what we're talking about here is they don't know Jesus. They've not put their faith in Jesus. They're lost and dying in their sins. And then that's enough. That's enough to really hit and be like, all right. So it's saying, wake up, stop it, Wake up, church, because some folks don't know Jesus. That's enough, but that's not where it ends. It says this, I speak this to your shame. Can I put it in my own vernacular? It's your fault. People don't know Jesus, and it's your fault. It's super interesting. When I started going to church, I believed errantly, but I, not knowing anything, just started growing, and we'd have missionaries in, and I think, well, we had a missionary to the Philippines one time, and he came in, and I thought, well, that's his job to get the gospel to the Philippines, because God called him to the Philippines. It's not my problem. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. I'm from Stone Mountain. Not my issue. God's called him. That's not me. My pastor, he was the pastor of the church. You know who has the job to get the gospel around our church? It's him. Because he's the pastor. I'm not the pastor. It's not my problem. Right? God's called me. Now, at my high school, maybe I had a job, right? I had to, but it wasn't my job to do everything else. But you know what God says here? Who wrote this book? God wrote the book, but who's the author? Who's the human penman, rather? Do we remember 1 Corinthians? It was Paul, and Paul was a missionary. And the missionary, instead of the church telling the missionary, hey, get the gospel, the missionary tells the church, hey, church, they're lost. And it's your fault. Can I tell you, it's not the missionary's job to get the gospel to the world. It's not the pastor's job to get the gospel to the world. It's our job as Christians, as the church, to get the gospel to others. And so I end with that, just something to think about. Let's wake up. We have one chance. In 100 years, for most of us, it'll be over. It'll be over. Your chance will have ended. Let's use what we have to get the gospel, not just around others here in Hendersonville, although that's a big thing, but to the whole world. God wants them. He sent his son to die for them. And he gave us the task to get the gospel to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, Lord. We ask that you continue to guide in the service. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.